Take your Bibles this morning, open up to Acts chapter 2, and we continue our series of messages looking at building the church and building it God's way. As you turn to Acts chapter 2, there was a game show on that's been around since 1973, and it's still on. It started out as the $10,000 pyramid, and now inflation, I guess, and it's now the $100,000 pyramid. When a contestant makes it to the winner's circle and the bonus round, a short, concise list of clues are given to get the contestant to guess the category. So we're going to just kind of play that a little bit this morning. I'm going to give you one-word clues and you guess the category. All right, here we go. Hieroglyphics, talking, letters, smoke signals, text messages. What do all those have in common? Oh, boy, you guys, I don't have $100,000, so forget it. But you are absolutely right. Forms of communication. 1775, Ben Franklin becomes the first postmaster in the United States. In 1860, the Pony Express began. On May the 24th, 1844, the first telegraph message was sent, and it simply asked, "What hath God wrought?" On March the 10th, 1876, Alexander Graham Bell made the first phone call to his assistant in another room and said, "Mr. Watson, come here, I want you." In 1911, Earl Ovington made the first airmail delivery. In 1971, Ray Tomlinson sent the first email message. The first email message was QWERTY UIOP. Yeah, huh? Top row of your keys, the letter keys, the QWERTY, QWERTYUIOP. QWERTY UIOP or IOP. Later that same year, he sent the first actual email letter that explained the usage of email and how to use the at symbol for email addresses. That sounds funny to us. Have we needed that explained? It's just kind of one of them things you almost come out of the womb knowing now. December the 3rd, 1992, Neil Papworth sent the first text message, and the first text message simply said, "Merry Christmas." We're going to add one more form to the communication, and I will say it's the oldest of the forms. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." As we have looked at the early church and we have seen what made it the model for how the Lord's church should be built, we saw that the Lord's church has got to be built through evangelism. Growth comes from evangelism, from leading lost souls to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The next step is for them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Once they have followed the Lord in believers' baptism, church membership. And then Acts 2:42 said that they are to continue steadfastly in four things: the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and then this last one, which is the form of communication, is prayer. Now this morning, we have had plenty of messages through the years on prayer, and I am not presenting any kind of new truth this morning. But instead, what I am hoping to present is old truth that's kind of hit me in a new way throughout the last couple of weeks as I have been thinking where this is going with this message. What is prayer? Prayer is merely a form of communication, boiled right down to the bare metal. That's all that prayer is. Prayer is communication. Now, we know that it's more than that because of two things. We know it's more than that because of who we are talking to and why we are able to talk to Him. So we know that it's more than just communication, even though boiled right down to it, that's what prayer is. And we've got to think that way this morning, that prayer, it's not this weird mystical thing that's out there that we can't get a handle on as Christians. It is simply communicating. We don't have any problem communicating, do we? Some of you, you've got a doctorate in communication. You just talk, right? And you don't need any help with that. But even the quietest individual in our midst today has the ability to communicate. And they do in their way, in their form, and in their fashion. We've got to think of prayer and in those terms. So let's take a look at some questions. First of all, who are we talking to in prayer? Who are we talking to in prayer? Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 11. Of all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to have taught them, this is the one that they said, Lord, we need taught on this area. In Luke chapter 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. We talked about this on, I believe it was Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, when we take a look at what the Bible has to say about cursing. And one of the most casual curses that are used in our culture today is cursing that utilizes God's name in it. Whether it be out and out taking God's name in vain, or whether it be the slang versions of taking God's name in vain, or somebody just using God's name as an expletive to punctuate their sentence. That is not hallowing the name of Almighty God. When we speak God's name, we had better be sure that we are either talking to Him or talking about Him. But His name is not an explanation point to punctuate our sentences, to express our emotion. The name of our God is a name that is to be hallowed. That's who we're talking to. Turn back with me. Let's look at some verses in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 11. And by the way, a bigger audience here this morning than on a Wednesday night. That should change, but just saying. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, if you are in the habit of taking God's name in vain, using God's name as that punctuation mark, and just say, oh God, to express how you're feeling at the moment, I hope somebody calls you out on it. I hope somebody looks at you and says, were you talking to Him or about Him? Because if you were just using His name, you cursed Him. You blaspheme the holy name of our God. In Psalm chapter 11, look with me in verse 4. The Bible says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Go to chapter 33. Look at chapter 33 and verse 13. And the Bible says here in Psalm 33, verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. One more, pass over Proverbs and go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look with me if you will at the first two verses. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1, the Bible says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. That's the warning that's given here. When we are communicating, whether by phone, text message, an email, instant message, or something like that, we are reaching out to an individual to communicate with that person. When we are in prayer, we are reaching out to Almighty God to talk to Him. In prayer, we've got to remember who it is that we're talking to. Let's always remember that, number one, God is not our peer. God is not our equal. God is not our servant. God is not our employee. He is God. He is creator. He is maker. He is sustainer. He is the one that we are wholly dependent upon. And He is independent of you and I. This is not a symbiotic relationship. God doesn't need any of us. Do we understand that this morning? God doesn't need us. God wants us, but He doesn't need us. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 50, "I am God, even thy God. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." In the book of Exodus, God gave His name to Moses. Moses says, who do I say sent me? Who do I, tell that all this is happening by? And the Lord says, "I am." The word "I am" is the self-sustaining one, the self-existing one. This is the God that you and I go to in prayer. This is the God that you and I talk to. We've got to remember who we are and who He is when we go to Him in prayer. Now, if you send an email to somebody, if you call somebody on the phone or you text them or whatever, you are communicating with somebody that is not better than you, somebody that is your equal, somebody that is your peer, somebody that is your friend that you pal around with and do stupid stuff with or whatever. Is that the relationship we have with God? Not in the least. And yet, so many times, that is how the relationship is treated. Or it's not taken into account at all. We've got to remember that in prayer, we are communicating to God. Now, let's continue the thought here as we remember who it is that we are praying to. Does that mean because we recognize who we are talking to, we are communicating with Him, does that mean that we need to talk to God in some sort of stilted Shakespearean English like we swallowed a theological workbook? Is that what it means? No, just talk to God, Christian. Talk to Him as if He is physically sitting right there beside you, that you could reach out and put your hand upon Him. He is there. You can't physically do that, but you need to talk to Him that way. Talk to Him as if you are walking with Him and He is walking right there beside you physically, that you could reach out. You could put your arm around His shoulder. You could feel His touch around your shoulder. That's the kind of experience that we need with our God. And this is what kind of hit me. Oftentimes, we understand the omnipotence of God. We understand that concept that is seen throughout the Scriptures. But our prayer life, a lot of times, sounds like we don't believe it. Now, let me prove this. How many times do our prayers go something like this? Oh, Heavenly Father. Echo, 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 echo. We don't talk like that. Oh, but I'm talking to God, so I got to get that voice going. Show me one verse of Scripture that says God responds to that. And then we will say the infamous phrase, "Be with us." Now, either you believe in the omnipresence of God or you don't. Why would you pray, "God, be with us"? Why would we ever pray that? Oh, God, be with this person. Be with this missionary today. Be with this pastor. Be with this brother or sister. They're going through some terrible times. Be with them, be with them, be with them, be with them. Where did you think He was? He is right there with them already. But yet, we pray as if we are reaching out to the farthest reaches of heaven, thinking that if we can put on this big theological voice that God will respond to that, and we'll get Him to come where I'm at. We need to be praying, "Lord, Help me to sense your presence. I know theologically in my heart, I know the principles of Scripture, I know you're here, but Lord, I want to sense your presence. What would it, you ever had somebody just come up and tap you on the shoulder and it scares you? Lord, somehow today would you tap us on the shoulder and just remind us you're here. That we don't have to invite you to come. God was here long before any of us showed up in the building. And he is going to be here long after we leave. And as we talk to him as if he is right there with you. I got to thinking about this, and the more I think about it, the funnier it gets. How ridiculous sometimes our prayer life is, and it really does not reflect that we understand that God is with us. You're standing in Walmart in the bread aisle, and you're just not sure what to buy. So here's how your prayer goes. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, who reigneth and ruleth in majesty, thou knowest all things. As I standeth here in aisle 3 of the bread aisle, I invite thee in all thy glory to expound thy bountiful wisdom upon me and direct that which I purchaseth for thine honor and glory. Do I buyeth white or wheat? Doth thou preferreth a brand? And shouldest I purchase 2 loaves, or wouldst thou desire to work a miracle and turn my 1 loaf into 3? I beg for thy omniscience to be bestowed upon me, and this I pray in thy heavenly name, amen. Seriously. Have you ever caught yourself doing something like that? Have you ever heard anybody pray like that? What about talking to the Lord? He's right there. You're looking at the bread. You say, God, what should I do? I mean, okay, I've been reading all this stuff about white and wheat, and I don't know. Lord, you made my body. So what do you want me to eat? Why can't our prayer life be that common? It doesn't mean that I am looking at God as common, but I'm looking at the God who is right there with me at all times, and that all of a sudden I don't have to drift into this almost Baptist tongues praying. You say, we're praying in tongues? Yeah, when you start going, blah, 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 should us blah, 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 blah. It's like, what? Talk to him. You say, well, you're being disrespectful. Okay. Go back to where the children are at back there. Can the children talk to God? Can they pray? Will you ever hear a child pray like that? Absolutely not. I mean, that will be the most common, down to earth, filled with trust, filled with belief, filled with faith, but not filled with fluff. Not filled with theological words that nobody understands. Not trying to, you know, somebody, you, there's certain people you don't ask to pray in a group at a restaurant. Oh, because we're going to pray the whole restaurant's food and blessing. And it's like, oh, yeah. It's a showpiece. They're showing off. That little kid is going to lay their heart and their need out. Just, there it is. And I thought the Bible says that when we come to the Lord, we come as a little child. Little children don't know fancy theological words, and they don't try to impress anybody. They just lay it out there. Our God is omnipotent, and we don't need to try to impress him with our words. By the way, he sees our heart anyway. He knows that our heart don't talk like that. So why is our lips talking like that? Just talk to him. He's right there. There's an old book. I just remember the title of it. I think the guy's name was Andrew Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the presence. God is present. He's right here. Acknowledge him. Talk to him. You've talked to each other. The people sitting beside you this morning, you've welcomed them. Have we once welcomed God to the service? I mean, seeing that he was here first anyway. Consider something else that we need to consider. Why are we able to have this kind of conversation with God? Go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Why can we have this kind of conversation with him? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, look at verse 16. And it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Why are we able to have that kind of a conversation with God? We are only able to have that kind of a conversation with God through Jesus Christ. So, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're able to have that talk with God like that. We're able to talk to Him as He's with us and He's walking with us and everything else because the Son is in us and He gives us access to the Father. When we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, or before we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible talks about a wall of partition. It talks about us being at enmity with God. And the Bible also tells us that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have access to God in prayer. Now, you say, well, if the Lord will not hear the prayer of the lost person, the Bible says that, then how can He hear the prayer of the lost person who wants to be saved? And the answer is very simple. The Lord said He would respond to that. He said that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a prayer. You're talking to God. It is communicating with God the Father, and you are saying that I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and I am calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That is talking to Him. You are communicating with God to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And the moment that we do that, the ears of the Lord are open. Now, by the way, when the Bible says that the Lord doesn't hear their prayers, we know that the Lord's not got selective hearing loss. He sees, He hears, He knows absolutely everything. But He's not tuned into it to respond. They're on their own. And if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're on your own. But you've chosen that. That's been your decision. You've chosen to go through life without Christ. You've chosen to live without Him. You've chosen to reject His plan of salvation. You've chosen to do it your way. You've chosen your way of righteousness and said that that was a better way of righteousness than God's way of righteousness. The moment that you repent of that and you believe the gospel, Jesus Christ will save you. And He comes into your heart. And you now have access to the Father. And so now as we pray to God in the name of Jesus. You know what that means? That means that when I pray whatever I ask, it is to be as if Jesus Christ asked for it personally Himself. Would Jesus ever pray outside of the Father's will? Would Jesus have ever prayed for anything sinful? Would Jesus have ever prayed for anything selfish? No. And so you and I, as we come to the Father, we need to be very, very careful in prayer because we are coming in the name of Jesus. That is our authority. That is our stamp. That is saying, if I am praying what Jesus would be praying right now, we need to be really careful and cautious with that. When we pray that way, when we pray in the name of Jesus, and it is in the will of God, guess what? The Father responds to that. That is the joy of a prayer life. When Christians come to God, our prayer in the name of Jesus, and it can honestly be endorsed by Jesus, is a prayer that is powerful. It is the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and righteous women. I have said for years, one of the things that grinds me to no end are our politicians that get up after their speech and they will say, "And God bless America." I wish speechwriters would just rip that right out of every speech and say, you don't want to say that. You go, "Oh, we need to be reminded of that." God cannot bless an America that is going against the Word of God. God cannot bless policies that go against the Scripture. God cannot do that because He would be denying Himself. He would be lying against His own Word. He cannot bless those things. And though we may come in the name of Jesus in prayer, that is our access to the Father, but it does not get us the petitions that we ask if it's not in the will of the Father. So we got to be careful with that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What else did this early church realize about prayer? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. One of the shortest verses of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. This conversation with God, this communication with God is supposed to be ongoing and constant. You say, how do we do that? Well, here we go again. We go back to our misconstrued ideas of what prayer is. If I was to say this morning, let's pray, what are you all going to do? Heads are going to go down, eyes are going to go closed. Except for those already asleep, and their eyes are already closed and heads are down. But for the rest of you, heads go down, eyes go closed. Back in children's church, maybe they'll say, fold their hands and pray. Why do they do that? Because heads down, eyes closed, free hands get in trouble. So let's put the hands together to kind of keep them in line a little bit. You say, oh, that's what we got to do all the time, praying without seeing. You're going to run into something if you do that. We do it collectively in church. We bow our heads, we close our eyes. Just because that is a definite method of prayer. But if you're going home from church this morning, you're in your car, we beg of you, don't close your eyes and bow your head. But you can still talk to the Lord, can't you? Yes. And while you're going through your day at work, you can be talking to Him, can't you? And kids, you're in school, can't you be talking to Him while you're in school? You're not going to have your heads down, your eyes closed, hands folded. It's just a matter of praying without ceasing. What does it look like? Mark Littleton wrote this. He says, walking illustrates prayer without ceasing. Think of yourself on a hike with Jesus. You're walking down the road together. Sometimes you're engrossed in deep theological discussions. Other times you're just commenting on the landscape. Suddenly a rattlesnake slithers into your path and you're nearly screaming to him. And then there's the moment when you just stand together admiring the sunset. No words, no comments, but real communication. R.A. Torrey said, our whole life should be a life of prayer. We should walk in constant communication with God. There should be a constant upward looking of the soul to God. We should walk so habitually in His presence that even when we awake in the night, it would be the most natural thing in the world for us to speak to Him in thanksgiving or in petition. Warren Wiersbe said that praying without ceasing means to make prayer as natural as our regular breathing. Unless we are sick or smothering, we really think about our breathing. We just do it. Likewise with prayer, it should be the natural habit of our lives, the atmosphere in which we constantly live. Precept Austin uses an analogy, an illustration that only some of you will get, because you've got to be old enough to get this. They say it's like keeping the receiver off the hook. There we go. Keeping the receiver off the hook. Now, how many of you honestly understand that? You lived it. Be honest. How many of you don't have a clue what that really means? And that tells us how old you are. Exactly. So go home and have your old parents, grandparents explain it to you. But praying without ceasing is keeping the phone off the hook. E.A. Hoffman in our hymnals wrote a hymn in 1894. And the hymn simply says, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. When you get big and exciting news, who is the first person you want to talk to? When it's just a dull moment and you want somebody to talk to, who's the first person you think of to talk to? When you just, instead of talking to yourself, you say, well, I need somebody intelligent to talk to. So you're having this conversation with yourself. Who better to have a conversation with than Jesus? I must tell Jesus. That's the concept of praying without ceasing. We are in that atmosphere, that attitude, that spirit of breathing where we've got to just, we're not thinking about it, we're just talking to Him. And it doesn't mean that we're talking to Him constantly. We're constantly in the prayer mode. So we're ready at all times to talk to Him. Final thing is this. Go back to the book of Acts where we started this morning. But Acts chapter 1. Prayer was vitally important to the early church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Go to chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Couple more, chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Last one, chapter 20, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. 28 chapters in the book of Acts, at least 28 times, some form of the word prayer is mentioned. The early church was constantly and consistently praying. In Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus cleanses the temple for the second time, do you remember his phrase that he used? He said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But he said, you have made it a den of thieves. But my house shall be the house of prayer. Prayer has got to be vitally important to each and every one of us. A healthy church is going to be made up of healthy Christians. Healthy Christians are going to have this communication with God. And it's going to be ongoing. And it's going to be something that you don't just have the habit of doing, but you see it as vitally important. How many of you think it's vitally important to breathe? Okay, so oxygen's kind of a plus, a bonus, right? We have got to look at prayer that way, that our communication with God is as vitally necessary to me spiritually as breathing is to me physically. And if we're doing that, and if we're in constant communication with God, taking our needs to Him, just talking to Him, thanking Him, praising Him, worshiping Him, sharing with Him our life, the details of our life, asking for His guidance moment by moment. You say, well, why pray if God knows everything? We never pray to inform God of something. We pray to get our hearts in line with Him. We pray to foster that relationship with Him, that fellowship that we get to enjoy. We pray to deepen it. We pray because we're so dependent on it. Christians, what are you praying about today? What's your prayer life like? Is it a close prayer life that would be something that would be comparable to what this early church had? They're just beginning. And they know how vitally important it is that they be constantly in prayer. Do we use that in our life to help us grow in Christ? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You can talk to God all you want to, but He isn't listening to you. You know how you've got children, and your children maybe asked you something over and over and over and over and over again, and you decided not to respond, and they just kept badgering, and you said to them, "I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you." Were you hearing them? Oh, yeah. You wanted to bring out a roll of duct tape. You were hearing them so much. But you said, "I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening." Lost person, the Lord isn't listening to you today, except for one thing. He is listening for the heart cry that says, "I repent and I believe the gospel. I need Jesus as my Savior." If you're here today without Christ as your Savior, this is the day to give your life to Him. This is the day to allow us to open God's Word with you and introduce you to the Lord. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, that we can talk to You in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for the communication that we can have with You. And Lord, that fellowship, that relationship with You, it's very special. It's vital. And Lord, I just ask that we would take time this morning to really examine our prayer life. Is it what it ought to be? And Lord, it's not a matter of whether or not I'm pleased with it. Are You pleased with it? But Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know You as Savior, this could be their last opportunity to respond to the gospel message. And we pray that even today, before it's too late, that they would give their life to You. We ask that You'd have Your way in this invitation in our hearts, that we, Lord, would be yielded to You. And we ask it in Jesus' name.